Lord Jesus, our divine teacher, open up to the scriptures to us. Cause us, as we encounter your word, to go away from this place saying, did not our hearts burn when he walked with us by the way and when he opened to us the scriptures? Break the bread of life, O Christ, that we may see and recognize the resurrected Lord. For it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. As we continue our study in Luke. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house, that is, Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? They kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not reply to this. You may be seated. We saw last week that Jesus had just walked through a trap when the Pharisees told him that Herod sought to kill him. Jesus was surrounded by his own people. And as we see in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And although he was surrounded by his people made themselves his enemies in unbelief while he walked among them. Psalm chapter 2, 2 through 3, is used in the New Testament in the book of Acts to refer to this period of time in the incarnation of Christ. And there we read Psalm 2, 2 through 3, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Indeed, this was a time, this time when Jesus was upon the earth, a time when the rulers of the people took counsel together against the Lord and the Messiah, the anointed, the Messiah. They took counsel against him to overthrow the covenant. It was their purpose to invent a religion of their own making and to overthrow God's religion. And so when the anointed one who was foretold in the prophets came to them, they sought to overthrow him by plots. Psalm 22, 6 through 7, also in verse 12 and 16, we see Jesus on the cross, and we know that this is Jesus who is speaking in Psalm 22 because it begins, Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus on the cross quotes this psalm, partly to say to those who are below him, if you do not understand why I am hanging on this cross, then read Psalm 22, because it is a messianic psalm. But in Psalm 22, starting in 6, he says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach to men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me, they separate with the lip, they wag the head. Many bulls have surrounded me, verse 12, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me, verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. Isaiah 50, verse 6, says he also is speaking, saying, I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And in Hebrews 12, 3, reflecting back on this theme, the writer of Hebrews says, for consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem because it was there that he would be crucified. He's on his way there, even as we read these passages of Scripture that are before us. And from this, we learn from verses 1 through 6, first of all, that the Sabbath is broken when it is used for malice and wickedness. The Sabbath is broken when it is used for malice and wickedness. The Sabbath is kept when life is preserved on it. That's the second thing that we learn. The Sabbath is kept when life is preserved. And then we learn of the rebellion of silence. The rebellion of silence. And finally, to sum up, the purpose of religion is to do good. The purpose of religion is to do good. Verses 1 through 2, we see the Sabbath is broken when it's used for malice and wickedness. It happened that when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders, he was invited over to his house on the Sabbath day to eat bread. And while he was there in this place that seemed to be a place of hospitality, and hospitality was probably something a lot more than what we have today. Hospitality in our time is a time to bring somebody over and feed them, and that's good. And I hope that you'll do that a lot more, and I hope that you'll do that with me a lot more. But in their view, hospitality was also a place to bring you in for protection. So they were to provide for you, and they were to protect you. But what were they doing when they invited Jesus to come into their house, this leader of the Pharisees? What were they doing? They were watching him closely. Now notice that there's a plural there. A leader invited him into his home, but they. So obviously he was in company with some of his own clan. They were watching. They were parate ruminoi. They were looking with sinister eyes, a sidelong look, as it says in the Greek, out of the corner of the eye. They were watching him closely. The trap was laid, and Jesus knowingly walked into it. It is, as Dr. Henry Hammond observed, contrary to all laws of hospitality to seek advantage against one that you invited to be your guest. For such a one you have taken under your protection. Ezekiel 16:49, speaking of Jerusalem about Sodom, says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy. In fact, Sodom sought to commit murderous and perverted abomination with those angels that had been sent to them by God, to whom she should have offered hospitality." There's a parallel to that in what we see here with Jesus. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. He has come to his people. And yet, they do not offer him hospitality, but they seek an occasion against him. Verse 2, "And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy." Jesus turned the trap on the Pharisees. This man was suffering from hydropikos, or hydropsy, fluid buildup, or an edema. He was swollen with this disease. And so Jesus is going to use this as an occasion against them. Verses 3 through 4, Jesus answered them, and notice that Jesus answers them when they haven't even spoken anything. But their very thoughts to Jesus are words as if they have been spoken. And so he speaks to their thoughts and answers them. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not?" And the answer, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What better day to do good than the day that belongs to the Lord of kindness and goodness? Were the Pharisees doing good on the Sabbath, laboring hard in their murderous plots against the Lord of that day? But they kept silent. They kept silent. Their design was not to be informed by him. Their design was to inform against him. And so they kept silent. And so he took a hold of him, that man with the dropsy. He epilabominos, he embraced him. He embraced the swollen man. And he healed him. And as he did, the swelling went down. I'm sure he was standing there in his oversized garment when it was over. He was completely healed and normal when it was over. And once Jesus had done good on the Sabbath day and had become the exemplar of that day, the Lord of that day, then he sent that man on his way. The Sabbath is kept when life is preserved on it. He did good on the Sabbath. We must do good on the Sabbath day. It is good to do good on the day of rest. Why? Why? The Sabbath represents to us a rest. And it isn't only a rest from physical labor, but it is a rest from the labor of sin. We who are believers know the Sabbath better than anyone in this world. We know it because this Sabbath represents to us something that is true of us every day of the week. And that is that the burden of sin has been laid down and we are in the rest at all times. We have been called, we have been saved, we have been sanctified for the purpose of being His servants and doing good. That is the completion of faith. It is the completion of the law. It is the completion of the Word of God. To do it. To do it. Not simply to know it, but to do it. Verses 5 through 6, we see the response of the Pharisees. It is a rebellion of silence. We've already seen in verse 4, but they kept silent. And now Jesus says to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Which one of you will have a son who falls into a well and you will not pull him out on the Sabbath day? Obviously, they would pull him out of the well. They would do so because he is their own flesh. They would do so because all of their affections go forth to him. That is where their affections lie. Therefore, that son will not languish in that well. They will pull him out of the well. What about an ox? I don't know exactly how an ox falls in a well. Wells obviously were much bigger back in those days than they are now. But that's your wealth. The ox is your wealth. If the ox goes into the well, you've got to get it out. You've got to get it out. And it's proper to do so, to loose the bonds on the Sabbath day. But for a poor, miserable man swollen with disease who is in this Pharisee's house, and we don't know why he was in that Pharisee's house except for one thing. There's one thing we know about why he was in this Pharisee's house. He was in there to show the glory of the Lord in his healing on the Lord's day. That's why he was in that house. That's the only reason that really matters. Jesus used him as an example. He showed to those people what the proper usage of the day is. And what did they do? Verse 6, they could not reply to this. Why? Why? Because they knew he was right. The wicked will cavil against the righteous, even knowing that he is right in all he says. You know, righteousness, the confrontation of righteousness, and every one of us who have come to faith know this. It's like a poultice. It's like alum. It draws all of the wickedness to the surface. It draws the guilt there where it can be seen. All of the things that we have buried over year after year after year, righteousness brings these things to the surface and shows them to our face so that we can see it and so that we are confronted with it. You cannot answer against righteousness. Righteousness will be the basis of judgment. Now, there are people who say, you know, when I stand before God someday, I hope that my good will outweigh my bad or whatever. I'll explain things to God. I'll just explain to Him how I had a good heart, but circumstances just got in the way all the time. Or I was constantly being affected by my environment. They'll never say those things. Because when they stand before the Lord of righteousness in the absolute purity of His sublimity, then they will know. Their conscience is coming forth, being drawn out. They will know. They have no answer against this holy God before whom they stand. There will be no reckoning with God. Only one time did He ever allow man to come to the table. And that was after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit. Then He met them in the garden. And he gave them the opportunity to say their thing. And they did. And their excuses that they brought before him on that day of judgment are the excuses, the sum total of all the excuses that every sinner has ever brought in the face of righteousness from that time forward. No new thing has come. You want to know the excuses of men against God's holiness? You read Genesis chapter 3, you'll see them all. Not one is left out. They are the seeds of every man's excuses against God and against His holiness. There is no reply. There is no reply to His holiness. What is the purpose of religion? And there are many. There are many purposes of religion. But when we get right down to it, what we're looking for is the purpose for what is true religion. Religion that has worth, not worthless religion. And if there is one God and one Maker and one Savior who has revealed Himself, then there is only one religion that is of worth. Because it is that religion, and that a religion alone, that worships and knows Him. What is true religion? What is religion that has worth? The purpose of religion is ultimately for us to do good in this world. Now, let me make sure you understand something, because this is not an opening for social gospel. Doing good is prescribed by God in Scripture. It's not prescribed by man. Our philanthropy, our goodwill, all of these things are meaningless. They have no purpose whatsoever apart from God as He is revealed in His Word. But religion is not a set of rituals and a set of practices and so forth all by themselves. Those things are vain. What religion is it is a movement of life. It is a walk. It is a pathway. This pathway begins with God's Word. That Word enters into the heart of men. Now that's by God's discretion. Because either that Word falls to the ground, as we see in Matthew 13, or that Word sinks into the cultivated heart of men, prepared by the Holy Spirit. That Word within them grows. It grows into the attitudes of their life. It grows into their behavior. It grows into a change and transformation away from sin, worldliness, and to righteousness and godliness. The decision-making processes begin to change. The affections begin to change. The thoughts begin to change. And the actions begin to change when the Word of God is kneaded by the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer. It is a supernatural act that takes place. No religion is any good if it is done by an impious person. Religion is only good when the heart of a person has been prepared for the God they are to worship. To worship God with an impious heart is no worship at all. To worship God with a prepared heart, one in which His Word has moved in the life of that person, is where worship and religion is. And this religion flows out of the ritual, out of the religious ceremony, which that is necessary. It flows out of that into the life of that person and into the world. It is what we call salt and light. It is what is meant in the Old Testament reference to the people of God being a peculiar people. A peculiar people is those people who are set apart from all the other people in the world, as Jesus prays in John chapter 17, His high priestly prayer. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and let's nail this down. James 1, starting in verse 22. And you really need to read up to that, but I'm going to drop right into the middle of a thought. James commands by the Spirit of God, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers to delude themselves. That's a good way to begin religion. The word must be the word of truth. To be the doers of the word of falseness is no religion at all. The word must be true. And that word must come from God Himself. And the only place where you're going to find that is in Holy Scriptures. And when I say Holy Scriptures, I mean this book of 66 books, which speaks of God the Creator and the Savior and reveals who He is and what His purposes are. This is where truth, the word of truth, is to be found. It is not to be found in the Quran. The Quran is a false book that describes a false God who is not God at all, but an imagination of men. It is not to be found in the Bhagavad Gita. That speaks of gods who are perverted and heathenish gods. That is no religion. It is not in the Book of Mormon. That book is spurious in many ways and speaks blasphemy and heresy against God. And it is not a true religion. You know, in our country, the word religion was used in a lot of the old papers, the old constitutional and founding papers. And every time that word religion was used, it meant one thing, Christianity. It meant nothing else but Christianity. Freedom of religion was never freedom for any religion but Christianity. Other religions may come into this country, would be tolerated, so long as they did not interfere with Christianity, because this was a Christian nation. It is no longer a Christian nation. It's a pluralistic nation now. Many words are being spoken. Many words are being believed. And many do according to those words. But those religions are not religions. Not in the biblical sense of the word. They may be a depository for man's natural instinct of religiosity, but they are not themselves religion. They have no true God, no true word. Prove yourselves, he says. You know, the book of James is not about justification unto salvation. It is about justification proceeding from salvation. That is to say, it is about the ongoing work of justification in the life of the sanctified believer. And so he uses a language here quite different from what Paul uses in Romans 3. He even goes so far as to say, by the works of the law, you will be justified. That is not true to be justified unto salvation. It is true to be justified in justification, to vindicate that life which God has given to you already. It will manifest itself in works, in doing, in actions. And so he says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers to delude yourselves. You know, there's two ways you can go with bad religion. And that is based on Christianity. One is to be a doer, but not to know the word. That is to say, to just be doing all kinds of things, but not have a correct knowledge of God and of His word and of His law. And then there's another way, and that is to be a hearer who never does anything with what is heard. Notice how he describes that person in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You can look in a mirror and see something about what you look like, turn away and look and go about your business. Other thoughts come onto your mind. And if for some reason or another you look back to try to remember what it was you looked like this morning, you forget. Probably that's good. It certainly is for me. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a forgetful person who is deluding himself. He's thinking something about God and something about himself that is not true. It becomes a muddle after a while. You know, there are some Christians who never do anything according to what the scriptures say, but they learn and they learn and they learn. They know it well. They know the doctrines. They know theology. They know it extremely well, but they never do anything with it. In the course of their life, they will forget what they have learned. Do you know why? It's because it's only in their heads. And the only thing that swells with them is their head. Throughout their life, they swell. Now, swelling is not exactly growth. Swelling is dropsy. It's edema. It is a false growth. And that swelling is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the result of a knowledge that does not have, that is not accompanied with charity. That knowledge swells and swells. It becomes haughty and it deludes a person. To complete it, we have to not only believe in His Word objectively, propositionally, but we also have to have it worked into our lives so that it becomes a part of our natural actions. Only then is it complete. When have we learned God's Word? We have learned God's Word when we do it. When it comes out of the transformed attitudes of the heart, then we have learned it. And we will never forget it. And we will not be deluded. And we will not be led astray. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, so much for antitheonomy now, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. A forgetful hearer, one who only hears the word of God but forgets, an effectual doer is one who is doing the word with success. With success. This man will be blessed in what he does. And you know, that's a lot of the secret of the Christian life is involved in this. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. That our labor is vain until God blesses it. And so we must live in faith, constantly believing that God is there with us, transforming us, and regarding what we do. Until He blesses our work, it is not good. It is only when He says, it is good. It is good. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion, his threskaia, his religious worship and discipline and ritual, that is to say the fullness of his religion, is worthless. Worthless. You know, we think our religion is worthless because we're sentimental about it. We think our religion is, or our religion is worth something because we're sentimental about it. We think it's worth something because we have affections for it. We think it's worth something because all of our family is involved with it. Everything that's precious to us is involved with it. But what he says to us here is that if you think you're religion, you can't bridle your tongue. You know, a person who can't bridle his tongue is a person who really does not know God's Word. You can go into Jude and 2 Peter and you can see the description of that person who speaks against dignitaries and authorities without knowledge and without understanding as someone who doesn't know God's Word. That person is not a doer, they're a talker. pure, verse 27, and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And that's the only kind of religion we care about. Pure and undefiled in the sight of God the Father. That's the only kind of religion that we need to care about. That's the only religion that's religion. There is no other. And it is this. One, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, to do good. To do good. To make the word of God complete by doing good. It isn't a doing good that is unleashed from God's word. This is the problem with social gospel. Social gospel looks to philosophy to do good and attributes it to Christianity in hopes they'll go to heaven. You can do all kinds of good your whole life long. It's what G.I. Williamson calls glorious sin. In other words, you're still doing evil because it's vain. But only good works that come forth from a pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father by His Word and His truth alone. Only that is true religion. And secondly, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Notice here that there is a transformed heart involved. Jesus' blood and His righteousness has been applied to that person, and they are undefiled, they are unstained by the world. They have been drawn out from the world, they have been atoned for, they have been justified, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to them. And now, separated and segregated from the world, they are no longer being influenced by the world. Their flesh is not responding to the call of the world any longer. They are kept unstained by the world. And so the inner life of this person and the things this person do are one. They are one. There is not one without the other. Doing good does not make you unstained. Being unstained does not make you do good. These work together. God sees to it that they work together in the life of His people. So the purpose of religion is to do good. The purpose of the Sabbath is to do good. The Sabbath is the quintessential day of worship. We are in the Sabbath right now. We are in worship right now. This is the day to do good. This is how God defines it. This is the example that Jesus gives to us. What do we do with all of this? Here's what we do. Number one, know God's Word. Know His Word. Study it. Read it. Be a student of it all the days of your life. Number two, live His Word. Live His Word. In total dependency upon the Holy Spirit, live God's Word all your days. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You in this hour. And we pray to You that You would empower us by Your Holy Spirit, not only to learn and to know Your Word, but also, O Lord, to be doers of it. Make us workers in righteousness. Make us a workmanship of Yours, created unto good works which were prepared for us long before. We pray, O Lord, that in our lives we may meet and do the course which You have given to us to do. Equip us for it in every way, and cause us, O Lord, to build Your kingdom in our time. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the Sabbath day, in the Pharisee's house, Jesus wrapped His arms around this man with dropsy. Put His arms around him. That's what the word lambano means. Put His arms around him. He held on to him. He grasped him. He loved him. He healed him. He did this on the Lord's day. Jesus has never stopped healing on the Lord's day. Jesus has never stopped doing good on the Lord's day. This is His day. He is the Lord of this day.
We are His servants. We are to do what our Master does. This is what empowers us to do that. But first of all, you have to understand something. This bread and this wine here, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus, this is what heals us. It may heal us of our swelling. Maybe we swell up too much, are swollen in pride. This is here to heal us. Jesus wraps His arms around us in this meal. Here He gives us healing. Here He teaches us, instructs us in His Word, empowers us by His Spirit to do it. There is efficacy in this meal. It isn't because the bread is anything other than what it is. It is bread. It is not because the wine is anything other than what it is. It is wine. It is because these are signs and seals. And these signs and seals we are to approach with faith, believing that Jesus indeed died for us. His body was torn. His blood was spilled. But also believing in the promises to us that this is our salvation. This is our salvation. Our salvation is in the crucified one. He draws us to Himself by His torn flesh. He cleanses us and gives us a pure conscience by His blood. And with this, we are now prepared to go forth transformed in heart and to do His work in this world and to do it effectually. That's an important word. To do it with power and to do it with success. There's much work to be done in the kingdom. There's much to be done in our day. There's much that needs to be done in this land, in this community, and also in this nation. It is a job that's beyond any of us. It is a job that is beyond all of us. But God, by His power, has given us means of grace by which we can be strengthened to do it and can stick to the job until it's done or until we're done. Let's pray and ask God to bless this meal. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You in this hour, praying that You would strengthen us for Your duties, those that You have given to us, the call, the way that You have made us, the way that You have transformed us, the particular circumstances of our lives, the environment in which we live, the neighbors that we have, the co-workers that we have, the fellow students that we have. Cause us to be salt and light. Work Your Word, knead Your Word into us in order that we may be filled with it and that it may transform all of the faculties of our soul. In order, O Lord, that we may go forth and do Your will day by day in this world without fainting. Lord, we do pray that You would uplift us. We are weak of ourselves. We know nothing, we can do nothing. And yet, O Lord, You have called us to high callings, the building of Your kingdom, to the work of perpetuating this religion that You have given to us that has been in this world now for thousands of years, and to bring it and carry it on in purity to the next generation. Lord, all of these things we lay at Your feet. They are more than we can do. And so we pray, Lord, that You would make us worthy of it. For we lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.